Try to preach tonight. I got some bad news a little while ago. My father-in-law, who's 84 years old, who has heart condition, 30% use of his heart, a number of other health problems, diabetes, and blood pressure problems, has COVID. So we don't know. You know, God is in control, and maybe this is his time. We've certainly prayed for him. And I believe in God. Karen took him, was over at the hospital there today. So now I believe she'll probably have to be quarantined for 14 days. So this is life, and this stuff happens. So Ecclesiastes chapter 11. There were six cases in that facility where he's living. And they moved him from his room to another section. And then they moved all those other six into that wing where he was to try to isolate them. But who knows? So anyway, cast your bread upon the waters. This is Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Cast your bread upon the waters. You will find it after many days. Give a serving to seven and also to eight, for you do not know what evil will be on the earth. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. If a tree falls to the south or to the north, and the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. He who observes the wind will not sow. He who regards the clouds will not reap. And you do not know what is the way of the wind, or how the bones grow in the womb of her who is with child. So you do not know the works of God who makes everything. Boy, is that true. So it says, in the morning, sow your seed. And in the evening, do not withhold your hand. For you do not know which will prosper, either this or that, whether both alike will be good. So, Father, we pray you bless this time tonight. Bless these words as only you can. And we thank you that we're here tonight and that we have a time to be in your word. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Our natural tendency when difficult times are upon us is to withhold. That's our natural tendency. When things get tight, we withhold. When things get emotional, we withhold. When we are upset in a relationship, we withhold, right? There's a lot of withholding that goes on. And the writer here is saying, cast your bread on the water, you'll find it after many days. Now, this doesn't mean like, how many of you used to feed ducks when you were a kid? Your mother would give you a couple pieces of bread, you go down with a loaf of Wonder Bread and throw it at these ducks, give them gluten. Kill these ducks with gluten, you know. You're firing away Wonder Bread at these poor ducks. They're gobbling it up like crazy. You could take an entire loaf of Wonder Bread, and I saw somebody do this, and make a ball out of it like that big. That's how much air is in that bread. Now, you take a loaf of Heidelberg bread, you can't do that with a real loaf of Heidelberg bread. Forget about it. That German bread is like barely moving, which is why the Germans have such big shoulders and pectoral muscles, because they try to squeeze that bread, it just can't be done. Just saying. So this does not mean cast your bread on the water, like walk up to the lake and just throw your bread in the water or in a stream. That's not what it means here. Because that doesn't make any sense. And the Bible always makes sense. And, you know, what this means is that cast your bread, the actual word there is seed or grain, or seed for grain. And it means you either put it on well-watered land, irrigated land, or, as the NIV says, ship out your grain, or take your grain and ship it out, or sell it. Sell your grain abroad. Take that and send it abroad. I like both of those, so we'll go with both of them. All right. I like both of those. I like the idea that you're going to take your grain and you're going to put it on well-watered land. Land that's been watered, something that's been prepared by God, right? So you take your seed, which is really for us the gospel, and we're gonna sow the gospel on well-watered soil, right? And it's so important to do that. It's so important to spend time investing the gospel in people that are well-watered. In other words, people that are responding, people that actually care and are listening. You know, it doesn't make any sense to get into a Facebook argument about Jesus, you know? It doesn't make any sense to get into these arguments with people about Jesus, about God. You know, we're here as to bring light, not heat, right? So bringing light on a subject is much more different than just providing heat. And so I think it's important that we learn to cast our bread on the water, just like this verse says, because our natural tendency is to withhold that, and we don't sow often the way we ought to. The verse here is contrasted to the previous chapter, verses 16 to 19, where it says, "Woe to you, O land, when your king is child and your princes feast in the morning. Blessed are you, O land, when your king and the son of the nobles and your princes feast at the proper time, for strength and not for drunkenness, because of laziness the building decays, and through idleness of the hands the house leaks. A feast is made for laughter, and wine makes merry, but money answers everything." So this is talking about self-indulgence. So the self-indulgence then is followed up with, listen, cast your bread on the water. There's so many things that we can indulge ourselves in, you know. And casting our bread on the water means we take our resources, our time, our energy, our talents, our money, our gifts. We cast those on the water. We invest those in well-watered places. That makes sense? Investing or ship that abroad. Literally world missions in my mind. And so all of the perplexities of the previous 10 chapters are answered here. All of the Ecclesiastes, vanity, oh vanity, oh vanity, everything is vain, everything is meaningless. All the chapters, the first 10 chapters of Ecclesiastes are filled with Solomon saying, I could have everything I wanted, it was meaningless. I could have any woman I wanted, it was meaningless. I could have anything my little heart desired, and when I got it, it was meaningless. And then he says, you know what? Cast your bread on the water. Amen? So that's what's happening here in chapter 11. Very, very beautiful. Matthew chapter 16, I'll read it to you. You don't have to turn there. We're going to turn to some other verses. Matthew 16, 25 says, "Whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." That's how Jesus put it. So in other words, the person who tries to indulge themselves and preserve their own life and preserve their own agenda and always wants to get their way. Somebody who always wants it their way. Remember the Burger King commercial, "Have it your way"? Everybody, you want it your way. I want things my way. I'll be honest with you. I want stuff to go my way. How many agree with that? You want things to go your way. It's our natural tendency. But when they don't go our way, what we tend to do is we start manipulating the situation to try to get it to go our way. That's what Jesus is talking about here. When you try to do that, you lose your life. You lose that life energy, that good energy that God wants us to have. We give that away when we do that. So, that's that. Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31:14 talks about the virtuous woman. What does she do? She's like the merchant ships who brings her food from afar. This is that casting again. This is that stretching and reaching. Remember we talked about stretching this past Sunday? What was the word? Who remembers the word for stretching? When you've got to stretch, what was the word? Stretching beyond your natural abilities, right? Stretching beyond your natural skills and gifts. What's that? Ektenes, right. Fervent love, right? That's what fervency means. When you're fervent with your life, when you're excited about your life, you're going to stretch beyond your own natural tendencies, your own natural preferences. You're going to stretch beyond that. See, that's casting your bread. That's sowing the seed and doing what we need to do to reach people. It's getting outside of our comfort zone. I met somebody a couple weeks ago, and she was talking about this. She said, what she was doing was a little bit ridiculous, but what she was saying was she felt like the only way that she was going to grow is to do something beyond her comfort zone, and she was right. Do something beyond her natural preference. I wouldn't have done what she did, but the principle is true. To stretch beyond yourself. And that's what this is really talking about here. Galatians chapter 6. Turn there. Don't be deceived. Verse 7. Don't be fooled. God is not mocked. He's not to be trifled with. Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. You're going to reap what you sow. If you go out into this field over here and you sow corn, you're not going to reap apples. Right? If you sow corn, you're going to reap corn. That makes sense? So if in your life you're sowing, if you're in a marriage and you're sowing anger, what are you going to reap? Anger. If you're sowing selfishness, what are you going to reap? Selfishness. You're going to reap whatever it is you sow. You know. So here's an important thing. You know, we kind of wait for people around us to change. You know, we do. We get frustrated with folks. I wish she'd change. I wish that person would change. You know. Well, you know the best way to help them change? Whatever you want to see in their life. If you want to see kindness, and let's say Sue's a grumpy person, which sometimes, no. So let's say, and I want Sue to be lighthearted more, and I want her, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to sow that in her life as her friend. I'm not going to say, stop being angry. That doesn't work. Anne-Marie said one time, she said, somebody said, calm down, and Anne-Marie said, at no time in the history of calming down has anyone ever calmed down by someone telling them to calm down. That was a great quote. Thank you for that. Yes. You don't. That doesn't help anybody. But you know what? If someone needs to calm down, calm. Be around them. Be calm. Right? Be lighthearted. If somebody needs patience and they're with you, be patient with them. So. What you want to reap, right? I remember my mother and father. I'll tell you, sometimes they went at it. God bless them. They went at it. You know, he'd come home and he'd get out his, it'd be payday, and they'd sit at the table. My father did this thing with his, you'd have some cash, you know. One for you, two for me. One for you, three for me. And then she'd count it all up when she was done. She'd say, there's $7 missing from here. He'd say, I got lunch. And then they'd go back and forth, and it'd be a little bit intense. Sometimes there'd be other more tense arguments. They never went over the line. There was like marital tension happens. And I remember thinking, wow, these two could really go at it. And then when they broke into Italian, you just got out of the house. Stop. So, you know, this is the thing. Sow into one another's life that thing that you want to see, right? So you can sow into people's lives. Luke chapter 14. Verse 13 says, when you give a feast, invite the poor, maimed, the lame, and the blind. So, Steve, at the thing outside, I want to see poor, we got those here already, maimed, we can work on that, lame, some of those too, and blind. So let's make sure we invite the right people to this thing. I could just bring my team from the office. We'd have everybody. And the Bible says, and you will be blessed. You bring these people to the feast. Why? Why would you be blessed bringing those people to a feast? You know, it's just an odd thing. We think about our life and, you know, we want to have a party. This is what this talk about. Who do you normally invite to a party? Your friends, your peeps. And there's nothing wrong with that. But, you know, you invite your friends over, what? I always say that. Yeah. My peeps, my troops, my Goombas. Fajadost. Yeah, all right. You okay? She's been sewing. Yeah, so we invite the people we want to hang around, people we like, and, you know, it's a nice party and all that stuff. This is saying, how about you invite some people that can give you nothing? How about you sow into people that have nothing to offer you, and you give that to them? Then you'll be blessed. See, this is really one of the secrets to happiness. I remember there was one a pastor who, he said one day, he said, pray that God brings us some wealthy business people. And they did. God brought a wealthy business person, a multimillionaire. And that multimillionaire got manipulated by some people and ended up giving about $7 million to the church. And it backfired on them, and they lost everything. The building, the grounds, everything. They lost everything. You look at a ministry like Mother Teresa's. What could she ever possibly get from those dear people? See, when I can't get anything from people, then I get what I need from God. So when I sow where I don't expect to get anything back from people, then God will bless. That's the blessing of God. And that's what's being said here. They that sow in tears will reap with joy. That's Psalm 126, verses 5 and 6. And it isn't any wonder when it says after Galatians 6, 7, whatsoever you sow, that will you also reap, that two verses later it says, so don't get tired doing well. Don't get tired doing the right thing. Don't get tired sowing. Don't get tired giving. Don't get tired being generous. Don't get tired loving the unlovely. Don't get tired going after people that don't seem to be responding. Don't get tired of sowing. Don't weary in well-doing. Galatians 6, verse 9. Back in Ecclesiastes 11, we read a couple of verses as we kind of skated by them a little bit. I want to go back and look at them. We'll start in verse 3. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. You know, it's an interesting thing. God sends rain to do something. You know, God sends rain, and sometimes the rain looks really weird. You know, sometimes the rain comes in the form of bad news, or the rain comes in the form of good news, or the rain, it just comes in a variety of ways. And God has a way of softening soil with water, you know, and softening the heart with rain. And then it goes on and it says, if a tree falls in the south or the north, the place where the tree falls, there to lie. I mean, this is the thing. I mean, things happen. If something goes down, that's what it is. But he who observes the wind will not sow. He who regards the clouds will not reap. You know, it's like a person who, I don't know, the weather's not so good, I guess I won't go out. Or, it's not going so well, maybe I'll give up. Maybe I'll quit my teaching Sunday school, or maybe I'll give up doing this or that because there's some opposition or there's some frustration. He that observeth the clouds stops sowing. You know, he that sees the threats of bad weather coming, they stop sowing. And he that observes the wind doesn't sow, and he that observes the clouds won't reap. You know, if I'm not going to sow, I'm not going to what? Reap. I'm not going to reap where I don't sow. Very simple. Then it says, you do not know the way of the wind. Isn't that true? We don't know how the wind's going to blow. From one day to the next, we have no idea. This year has been a very windy year, hasn't it? It's blown all over the place, you know. I'm thinking of getting me a DeLorean with a flux capacitor in it, setting it to a certain year and moving on. Or going back. What year would you go back to, by the way? Would you go back to any particular year? Just to give it a shot, give it another try. Silly question, but think about that. It says a lot about what you value, you know. I like 91. 91 was it. Yeah. You go back to 60s? You were like 40, weren't you at that time? Man. The roaring 20s. Who knows? I saw the funniest meme. I got to say this. Do you know that A1 steak sauce came out in 1862? Did you know that? It was first grade 18. Right in the middle of the Civil War, somebody thought, you know what? I'm going to put something on this steak right here. That's the right thinking, you know? Maybe if everyone would just sit down, have a nice piece of steak, we could get through all this. Why?
The sauces were put on there because
you
were trying to cover up the rotting meat.
Yeah, A1 steak sauce. Like, no. We got to do. Well, you know what? That shows determination. I'm going to eat the steak one way or another. If I got to slather it with this stuff to kill the rotting taste of the meat, I'm going to do it. I'm having that steak. That's good old American determination right there. Yeah, probably that's right. Beyond your family circle, and yet, you know, charity begins at home. If you don't take care of your family first, that's an important thing, you know. Paul said a person that doesn't take care of his own family is worse than an infidel. But helping others makes sense. That's what I'm trying to get across here. Helping others just makes sense because it also prepares the world around you, you know. I think what we've done in this country is we've done so little to prepare our environment because we're so darn selfish. We've done nothing to prepare our world around us. I say we, maybe you have, I don't know. There's some people here that have built homes for people. Some people here have done a number of good things. But think about the average American family. You drive by their house, they don't even know their neighbors' names. Well, no wonder the country's the way it is. No wonder we've done nothing to get outside of our own house, our own communities, our own neighborhoods. So there's anger and there's fighting everywhere. Yeah, we've sown that. By sowing nothing, we've let somebody else do our sowing, and that's the devil. And the devil has sown all over the place. You know, if you want to make your world better, you need to sow in it. You want to make your community better? sow in it. And sow what you want to reap, you know. Don't just go in and start fights with people to try to, because that doesn't fix anything. Why not sow in your neighborhood, in your community, in your county, in your state, and sow? Identify what's wrong. Be honest if you need to. Expose things that need to be exposed. Like Paul said, expose evil deeds of darkness. That's a good thing to do. But boy, at the same time, I better be willing to sow. You know, I better be willing to sow. And because people have been so selfish and inward, they've done nothing to prepare their neighborhoods and their communities, and now we've got a divided nation. Wesley said this. He said, a part of your estate or provisions, and he alludes to this ancient custom where a master at a feast just gave things to guests. Just when you came to a feast, you didn't just get food, you got gifts. You know, and he's saying that should be done to the poor. And here it's saying in this next verse, verse 2, go back to verse 2, giving a serving to seven and also to eight. That's what's a phrase used for feasts. And what he's saying there is, don't just give to the people you love and the ones that are around you in your inner circle. What about number eight? You give to seven, don't forget number eight. Don't forget the extra. Don't forget the extra. And it's really a beautiful, beautiful principle. We have no idea, and here's why. We have no idea what evil will come upon the earth. That's what the Word of God says. In the morning, sow your seed. In the evening, don't withhold your hand. For you don't know which will prosper, either this or that. You have no idea what's going to prosper. The wind blows. Nobody knows where it blows. Nobody knows how it blows. And we don't know what's going to do well and what's not going to do well. Sow. To family members, sow in your neighborhood, sow in your workplace, sow to people you don't think are going to respond sometimes. You know, I heard a great story. One of the excellent testimonies I heard was of a man who was involved with organized crime. And he became a believer. And he wasn't in the mafia to the extent that he would be killed if he left, but he had many, many friends in that group. And when he became a Christian, they mocked him. But he continued to love these people. And from a distance, he continued to do that from a distance. And one by one, these people started to respond to him. And it makes me think of this. You never know what's going to work, this or that. Verse 6, Ecclesiastes 11, 6. You just don't know what's going to work. So you try things, you know? You try things. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6 says, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. But he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. God's people should be the most generous people alive. One thing about my father-in-law is probably one of the best qualities he has is his generosity. He withholds nothing. He's never withheld anything. You know, I could take you through my house and I could point to all the things that he and my mother-in-law helped us with over time. My mother's the same way. Generous, generous people. I remember when the first time my father-in-law visited after Pastor Wood was told that he had to go down to Philadelphia for treatment. Some of you were in the room when my father-in-law said, how many people would put up $1,000 to help him go? And my father-in-law said, I'll give you $1,000 to help him get down to Philadelphia. And a bunch of people kicked in, and I think we gave the Woods like $4,500 that afternoon. It was a lot of money. But see, somebody sowed. My father-in-law sowed, and then there was a reaping that happened, you know? And that's important to do. That's important for us as people to be generous and filled with faith. If we sow sparingly, we're going to reap sparingly. But if we sow bountifully, we're going to reap outrageously. We're going to reap bountifully by sowing bountifully, you know? Last verse we'll read tonight is in Song of Solomon. This is part of the conversation of going back between Christ and the bride here. And in verse 16, the Shulamite woman says, "Awake, O north wind, and come, O south. Blow upon my garden that its spices may flow out. Let my beloved come to the garden and eat its pleasant fruits." What she's saying here is she has a garden of spices, and she's praying that the wind blows so that the spices go out, so that the beloved will smell them and come and see her. Like the beauty of those spices, it's a very beautiful verse. And it's pretty amazing to think about the pleasing of God and how it pleases God when we sow. When the wind blows, and rather than us go like this, when the winds of adversity blow, we can withhold or we can let those spices go out. Right? The wind comes, we have a choice to make. Difficulty comes, you got a choice you're going to make. And it's really, really important that you make the right one, that you sow, and that you sow bountifully. Keep sowing bountifully. Because in due time, you'll reap if you don't faint. Amen? Father, we want to thank you for this time tonight. Each person that's here, we pray, Lord, you'd really help us with this. This is important. And we all wrestle with this. We all struggle with, are we going to give our lives away? Are we going to give ourselves to people? Are we going to give our money? Are we going to give our time? Are we going to give our love? Are we going to give our affections? Sometimes we won't even give our words to people. Father, we don't want to be one of those people that withholds good things. Help us to be generous and to give life to other people by sowing. Now, I want to just thank everybody for being here tonight. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for praying for one another. If you're here tonight and maybe you've never received Christ as your Savior, there's a principle that's really important. It's the first step. Coming to church is very important, but a first step in your relationship with God is this. I have to realize that I need to be redeemed. Now, what do I mean by that? I mean this. I am a sinner. When I was 16 years old, it was explained to me that because I was sinful, God would have to send me to hell. However, there was a loophole, and the loophole was this. That Jesus died in my place. He went there for me. And if I would put my trust in him, if I would just believe God and believe that Jesus did that for me, God would rescue me. That's the gospel. Jesus died, he was buried, and then he rose again. And he conquered death. Death has no power over us anymore because Jesus rose from the dead. But if you're here tonight and you've never asked Christ to come into your life, you've never said, you know, I want to be rescued. I realize I'm a sinner. There's nothing I can do to save myself. Religion will tell you you need to do a bunch of things to make your way, to earn your way to God. It doesn't work. But believing in Christ and letting him take you to God works. Jesus said it like this, "I'm the door. Nobody comes to God except through me." So pray this little prayer in your heart if you're here tonight. Lord, I want to be rescued. I'm asking you to save me. I want to be redeemed. I want to have you in my life. I want to go to heaven. I want to have you present in my life. I need healing. I need strength. I need to grow. I need you to change me. But most importantly, I really long to have you in my life. If you're praying that prayer tonight, first time, nobody's looking around. This is very private. Nobody's looking around. No one's going to call you out. Not going to have you stand. Not going to write you a letter. But if you would respond to Jesus, say, yeah, that's me. I prayed that prayer. That's my heart. Put your hand up in the air. I want to just know. Put your hand up high. Anybody? There's one. Two. Is there another one? One more? Awesome. Father, thank you for those dear folks. And I just pray for them. I pray you continue to encourage them, build their understanding of the gospel, and help them to fall in love with you as many of us have. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.